Well, good morning. It's great to be here. Sunny day, and it's just a great privilege always to be here to bring you God's word. And I'm really trusting that God will speak to every single one of us during our time together. And I'd like to speak about something today that is often misunderstood, often raises lots of questions, and therefore often isn't talked about very much. And that is baptism of the Holy Spirit. You'll see that in the passage that was just read, that John the Baptist baptizes with water, but the Holy Spirit comes and we are baptized by the Holy Spirit. It's something that I have thought about a lot recently, and really the Holy Spirit is essential and central to the life of every Christian. One writer who I read recently said the Holy Spirit is often the Cinderella of the Trinity, in the sense that the Father and Son are invited to the theological ball and the Holy Spirit is often left behind, a bit like Cinderella. Kind of saying that tongue-in-cheek, and it's not always the case, but often in lots of churches there can be a focus on the Father and the Son to the neglect of the Holy Spirit. And perhaps that's because the Father and Son, that relationship is easier to understand, because you know, we have fathers, we have sons, we understand the family dynamic. Often people can understand the family and the Father and the Son easier, but the Holy Spirit carries with it some mysticism, perhaps, or just misunderstanding. Sometimes that's because people refer to the Holy Spirit as the Holy Ghost, and so this, the language of the Holy Ghost can cause some confusion and misunderstanding. And so my hope today is to try and bring some understanding, try and bring some clarity, but not just to impart head knowledge. My hope is that I will impart head knowledge and that we would think differently, but also that it will impact our hearts, that we would feel differently, and also that it would impact our hands, that actually we live differently in light of this. And really my hope is to invite you to experience and encounter the person of the Holy Spirit. That is my hope. In fact, last week I was a guest speaker at another church in New Malden, and they asked me to speak on this subject. They were starting a series on the person of the Holy Spirit, and I opened up by talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And at the end, I actually invited people to take a step of faith and come forward and receive prayer. And to my encouragement, people came forward to receive prayer for lots of different things. Someone came forward to receive prayer because they sensed that God was leading them to full-time vocational ministry. Someone else came forward and said, I want to receive prayer because I want to grow in the gift of evangelism. And that's something that comes through the passage, that the Holy Spirit gives us power to witness. And someone else came forward saying, I want to receive prayer. I've just broken up with my girlfriend after 5 years, and I just want to receive prayer because I want comforting by the Holy Spirit. I want amended my broken heart. I want God to mend me. And so there's lots of ways in which the Holy Spirit works, as we'll talk about, and lots of ways in which we may want to receive prayer today. But at the end, I want to offer prayer and invite you to come and receive prayer and encounter the Holy Spirit. It's going to be done in a very natural, easy way. I'm not going to encourage you to do anything that makes you feel uncomfortable. But my encouragement today really is to come with a level of faith and expectation, and to be open. Let's be open today that God would speak to us. Let's be open today that we might encounter the person of the Holy Spirit. So here we go then, baptism of the Holy Spirit. The title of my talk is The Helper Who Baptizes, and that will become clear, those reasons, in a moment. But as we look at Acts chapter 1, verses 1 to 8, we are looking at a record of some of the final things that Jesus said to his disciples. After his death and resurrection, Jesus spent 40 days with his disciples, you know, appearing to people, and he gave them these commands. And in this passage, we actually have three mighty threes, or three sets of three. And I'm going to just touch on those briefly. The first set of three is the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They're all present in these verses you may have picked up. So have a look at verses 4 and 5. Jesus tells them not to leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised. God the Father is present, as you can see there clearly. He's promised a gift to his people. And by the way, this gift isn't new. It's not new. It's a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. You see, throughout the Old Testament, the promise is that the Holy Spirit would come, not on a select group of people for certain tasks at certain places, but the Holy Spirit would come on all people, every single one of us. So for example, one of those examples in the Old Testament is Joel chapter 2, which will come up on the screen. This is Joel chapter 2, verses 28 to 29, where the prophet Joel says, "And afterwards I'll pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I'll pour out my spirit on those days." God the Father is promising us a gift to his people, and a gift to us today. And the question is, will we be open to receiving this gift? This is a gift that God has promised. It's not new, it's old, it's a fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy. And the Father is present in these verses. The Son, of course, is also present in these verses. If you have a look at verse 4, it says, "Which you have heard me," i.e. Jesus speaking, "you've heard me," Jesus speaking. So Jesus is clearly present in these verses, and he's talking about the Holy Spirit, as we'll come to. But Jesus is often talking about the Holy Spirit in his ministry. You'll see that as you read the Gospels, particularly John chapter 14 to 16. And in fact, Jesus says in John chapter 16, verse 7, he says these things, "But very truly I tell you," he's talking to his disciples, "it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." Just imagine this for a moment. Jesus is with his disciples. They've been with him for the best part of 3 years, seeing him do amazing things, amazing miracles and healing and teaching the crowds and feeding the 5,000 and doing just amazing things. And then he says to them, "It's good for you that I am going away." And they're probably thinking, "What? Jesus, like, why are you saying that it's good for us that you're going away? You're our friend, you're our companion, you're our rabbi, you're our teacher, you're our Lord. How is it good that you are going away?" And he says, "Because otherwise the Advocate will not come." The Advocate is the person of the Holy Spirit. The Greek word is parakletos. And in some translations, it says helper or counselor or comforter. Essentially, it means the person that draws alongside us. That's the Advocate. Unless Jesus goes away, the Helper, the Advocate, will not come and will not be poured out on all people. Jesus spoke about him. It's clear, isn't it? That the Holy Spirit is our Helper, our Comforter, our Counselor, the one who draws alongside. That's nice words, isn't it? When you think about it, you think, why would you not want the Holy Spirit? Why would you not want to encounter the person of the Holy Spirit who is our comforter, our counselor, our helper? Lastly, the Holy Spirit is present in these verses. Verse 5, "For John baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit." We're going to talk more about the baptism of the Holy Spirit in a moment, but I wanted you to see firstly that the Trinity are present in these verses, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The second set of three is a geographical trinity or geographical three. You see that in verse 8. "But you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." You see, when the Holy Spirit comes upon the disciples, they'll be witnesses in Jerusalem, that's their city. Judea and Samaria together is their nation. And then to the ends of the world, ends of the earth, is the third thing. City, nation, world. That is the geographical expansion of the gospel going out from Jerusalem. And if you know the book of Acts, you'll know that that is basically the structure of the book of Acts. That the gospel was firstly in Jerusalem, and then it extends out from there through persecution from Stephen and so on. But it goes out from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And you see that in the book of Acts. And at the end of the book of Acts, the gospel is in Rome. And as we know through history, the gospel has gone out from Rome to the ends of the earth and eventually came to Britain. And that's how we ended up hearing the gospel, right? Someone came and told us the gospel, or our parents and so on, and it went from there. You see, when the Holy Spirit comes upon us, the Holy Spirit gives us power to witness. For these early disciples, it was power to witness in their Jerusalem. So my question for us today is, where is our Jerusalem? Where is your Jerusalem? It might be in Tolworth or Berylands or Surbiton or Kingston. It could be amongst your work colleagues or friends or family or sport, you know, teammates, or those who you go to the gym with, or those who you go to the art club with, or those who you walk with or run with. Where is your Jerusalem? Who is the closest people near to you? And maybe God is calling you to reach them, and maybe you need to be empowered by the Holy Spirit to reach them. You know, I love the fact that this church, along with Christ Church, is a missional church. We want to reach our local community with the gospel, don't we? That's why we just had a mission update a moment ago. But often a spirit-filled church will be a missional church. Do you know that? A spirit-filled church will be a missional church. Why? Because the Holy Spirit comes and gives us power and boldness to preach Christ. And you see that so powerfully in the book of Acts, don't you? If you know the book of Acts, it's like just relentless. The apostles are just getting boldness and courage to preach Christ wherever they go. You see, the Holy Spirit propels us out to love and share the gospel with others. The third set of three I've called doctrine, experience, and practice. You see all those three things in these eight verses. You see, Jesus brings a command, a doctrine, you might say. He brings a command in verse 4. The command is, wait in Jerusalem, wait for the gift my Father has promised. Jesus also talks about experience. Look at verse 8. You receive power. There's something you'll receive when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. In fact, at the end of Luke's gospel, which is Luke's almost like first letter, this Acts is the second part, Luke is the first part. At the end of Luke, he talks about you will be clothed with power from on high when the Holy Spirit comes on you. So clearly there is an experience to be had when we experience the Holy Spirit, right? You receive power. And thirdly, Jesus talks about practice. What's the practice in verse 8? You will be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. But let's take a deeper look at his command in verses 4 and 5, where he says, do not leave Jerusalem. In a few days, you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And for many of us here today, you're probably thinking, well, what does this mean? What does it mean to be baptized in the Holy Spirit? We know about water baptism, maybe, but what about baptism in the Holy Spirit? For some, that might be quite familiar. For others of you, you may have never even heard that phrase, or maybe you have heard that phrase, but you've treated it with suspicion. You're like, you know, only charismatics talk about baptism in the Holy Spirit. What is that? And I would say the first thing is that baptism is often quite a formal word because we relate it to water baptism, don't we? And it's one of the sacraments. But actually the Greek word used here is baptizo, which means to immerse or to plunge. And that's what happens when we baptize people, right? I know that sometimes we have, you know, baby baptisms, but when you have adult baptisms, you put them into the water and they're fully immersed. They fully go down into the water. They're plunged, as it were. They're soaked. And it says here in verse 5 that John the Baptist, he's like the plunger, the soaker, who immerses people with water. But actually, a day's going to come when you're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And we do that. I think there's going to be some pictures coming up that at Christ Church on Easter Sunday, we baptized two people. The guy on the left there is Richard. And he shared his testimony of how he became a Christian on the Alpha course and gave his life to Christ, and he got baptized on Easter Sunday. And Shirley is there as well, and she likewise had a fascinating story about how she became a Christian, came along to Christ Church, did the Alpha course as well, actually, and she got baptized on Easter Sunday. And both of them were baptized by full immersion, being completely plunged, immersed in the water. And that's how we initiate people into the Christian faith, right? That's part of the Great Commission, to go into the world and baptize people and make disciples. And here, like I say, they were fully plunged. But Jesus says, you're going to be fully plunged in the Holy Spirit. And you know, we know the difference, don't we, between dipping your toe in water and being fully drenched. Let me give you some examples. I was on holiday just a few weeks ago during the Easter holidays, and me and my family went to a lovely place in Dorset. A friend of ours said that we could stay in their house. And the house in Dorset, it was amazing. It was a great holiday. And in the house, or outside the house, they had an outdoor heated swimming pool. And, you know, it was only a few weeks ago, so the weather wasn't great, to be honest. It was cloudy, it rained a little bit. But I was there thinking, the weather is not right to go in an outdoor swimming pool, as you can imagine. I needed some convincing to go in the swimming pool. But I've got two boys, as you probably know, and my wife, and they were like in the water almost straight away, loving life in this kind of heated swimming pool. And I was there sort of walking around the edges, being like, I'm not convinced, all right? You're going to have to convince me. And I was there dipping my toe in, and they were like, Daddy, come on. There's a diving board. Just go on the diving board. Just jump straight in. Just totally soak yourself in. I needed a bit of convincing, but eventually I built up the courage to just dive off the diving board and got completely immersed, completely drenched. And there's a difference between dipping your toe and completely getting immersed, and I can testify to that. It's completely different. The same thing happened recently when, well, not recently, a couple of years ago, we moved to Surbiton, and one of the first things that me and my wife did, we're quite a crazy couple. We love going cycling with our kids, and they were only about 4 years old at the time, and we decided to put them on these bike seats on the back of the bike. You've probably seen, you know, families go around with these bikes, and they've got bike seats on the back, and they put like a toddler on the back. So we did that with our boys, and we decided we were going to go on a bike ride from Surbiton all the way to Leatherhead, which is quite some distance with two kids. You know, you guys are nodding. It's quite some distance. And we set off on this journey, and halfway on the journey, it just started like torrential rain started coming down in the heavens. And we were like, what on earth are we doing? This is a crazy idea. The boys are like, you parents are crazy. What on earth are we doing? We got absolutely drenched. And eventually we had to give up and say, right, we're going to go home. We never made it to Leatherhead. We just turned around and came home. But it was such a memorable experience. My boys actually still talk about it now. They're like, Mum, Dad, you're crazy. Why did you ever take us on this bike ride? They still remember it because as we walked through the door, we were just drenched, dripping with water. It's a memorable experience. You see, they left the house dry, they came back completely soaked. And the same can be said when we encounter the Holy Spirit. It's memorable. It's completely, we're completely immersed, we're drenched in the Holy Spirit. We know about it. Why? Because it's a transformative experience. It's the first time you are baptized in the Holy Spirit is when you are converted. And the Bible says that that's literally like coming from death to life. You know, you can't get a much more radical change than that, right? From death to life. You know about it. You're once dry and then you're completely wet. But the phrase baptism in the Spirit can cause confusion because just like water baptism happens once, people can be led to think, oh, well, baptism in the Spirit only happens once. You've probably heard that from some people. But actually, in the Bible, the word baptism, when referring to the Spirit, is interchangeable with words like being filled, having the Holy Spirit fall upon you, receiving the Holy Spirit. And I'm just going to show you a couple of examples just so you know I'm not making it up, all right? So in Acts chapter 2, verse 4, you can flick there if you want. I think it might come up. I'm not sure it will actually, but you can flick there if you want. But in Acts chapter 2, verse 4, on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit actually comes, so in Acts chapter 1, you know, we've just read about it. They're saying what's going to happen on the day of Pentecost. And in Acts chapter 2, verse 4, when it actually happens on the day of Pentecost, it says all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. It doesn't use the phrase baptism in the Holy Spirit there, just like it does in Acts 1, verse 5. It says that they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Very different, right? In fact, in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, it says when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. So in Acts 1, verse 5, it says baptism in the Spirit. In Acts 1, verse 8, it says when the Holy Spirit comes on you. In fact, if you flick a bit further to Acts chapter 8, when the apostles send Peter and John to Samaria, they're there praying for the new believers. And in Acts chapter 8, verses 15 and in verse 17, it says that they received the Holy Spirit. It doesn't say they were baptized with the Holy Spirit. It says they received the Holy Spirit. If you flick a few further chapters in Acts chapter 10, you might know this story. When Jesus is at Cornelius' house, it says in Acts chapter 10, verses 44, that as Peter was speaking, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. It says in the next verse that the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles. So do you see that even in those first 10 chapters of Acts, the Holy Spirit is being talked about in terms of baptism in the Holy Spirit, being filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came upon these people. The Holy Spirit was poured out on these people. Very interchangeable words meaning the same thing. The same thing, that the Holy Spirit is coming upon people. So it's not the fact that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is the same as water baptism. Water baptism, as we know, happens once. There's one baptism in the water, yeah? But there's multiple encounters with the Holy Spirit. In fact, Paul says this in Ephesians 5, verse 18. You may know it. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. And Bible teachers who are much better than me and got bigger brains than me often say that that is the present continuous tense, that we're to continually be filled with the Holy Spirit. That it's not just a one-time thing, that we look back on 20, 30 years ago, oh yeah, I was baptized in the Holy Spirit 20 years ago. No, it's to be a continual thing. Every single day we're to wake up going, Lord, fill me with your Spirit. I need your help. You know, Psalm 121, I lift my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? It comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. We're to continue to do that daily, being filled with the Holy Spirit, not as a one-off. As I've already mentioned, you are filled with the Holy Spirit at conversion. If you're here today and you're a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit living inside you. Why do I know that? 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3, I think it is, says, Paul says, no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So if you can say Jesus is Lord, essentially you are a Christian, you are filled with the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit is inside you. But we're to continue to live our lives as people filled with the Spirit. And we see that through the book of Acts. Okay, so it's not just what I'm saying, it's actually, you see that in the book of Acts. You see, Peter is filled with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. Then if you have a look at Acts chapter 4, he's brought before the religious leaders, because the religious leaders are upset that there's been a healing of a lame beggar. And in Acts chapter 4, verse 8, it says, then Peter, filled with the Spirit, said to them, ... See, clearly in that moment, Peter was full of the Holy Spirit. And that was a different moment to the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. He's filled with the Spirit in a fresh way, and he says to them, the religious leaders, what's happened around the blind, the lame beggar. See, the helper had immersed him again and again, and he was able to testify to what God had done. So let's be people who are continually pursuing a baptism, a filling of the Holy Spirit. But you might ask, what happens when I'm filled with the Holy Spirit? And it's important for me to say that there's no one-size-fits-all approach. In fact, the church in history has done great damage when we have said, baptism in the Holy Spirit equals this. You may have heard this, particularly in charismatic circles. In the past, the classic Pentecostal position has been, baptism in the Holy Spirit equals you must speak in tongues. Or baptism in the Holy Spirit equals you must prophesy. Baptism in the Holy Spirit equals you must see healings and work miracles and things. That has done great damage, and that is actually not correct. There's no one-size-fits-all approach. The Holy Spirit encounters us and uses our personality and our gifts and who we are and works in very different ways. And not only have I seen that experientially, but I've seen that through Scripture as well. So when Peter is filled with the Holy Spirit, what happens? He preaches boldly. You know, on the day of Pentecost, they're filled with the Holy Spirit. He goes out and preaches a sermon, and 3,000 people become Christians. That's what happens when Peter's filled with the Holy Spirit. The same is true of Stephen in Acts chapter 8. He's filled with the Holy Spirit. He preaches boldly. It ends up with him being stoned to death. When Paul, the Apostle Paul's filled with the Holy Spirit, he doesn't speak in tongues, by the way, he's healed of his blindness. He can see. Others encounter the Holy Spirit. And by the way, there's so many times in Acts where people encounter the Holy Spirit, and what happens is that they leave rejoicing. They leave full of joy and peace when they encounter the Holy Spirit. And that's what often happens, right? You know, sometimes believers often feel short-changed or hard done by if they don't experience a more supernatural manifestation of the Holy Spirit. So, for example, I was recently running an Alpha course at Christchurch. And on Alpha, you have an Alpha Saturday. Sometimes people call it the Holy Spirit Saturday. Of course, the Holy Spirit is working throughout the whole course, but they have a particular day where they do a bit more teaching on the Holy Spirit. And on this day a few weeks ago, someone said to me after the day, oh, you know, I didn't really get much from the prayer time. You know, other people were sort of being prayed for healing or speaking in tongues. I didn't really get much. All she said was, all I got was I sensed a greater level of peace. And I turned to her and I said, what do you mean? What do you mean that's not much? Do you know what I mean? We should never be downplaying the feeling of peace and joy. That's what the Holy Spirit brings, right? He's our comforter, our helper. And so if you get prayed for and you just sense, I just sense peace and I sense joy, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. We should never be undermining that or downplaying that compared to the more supernatural things like tongues and healing and prophecy, etc., etc. If you sense peace and joy, praise the Lord. Often that's what happens in the book of Acts. People leave rejoicing, full of peace, full of joy. That is an amazing, amazing thing. And by the way, surely the aim of all this isn't the external stuff. The aim of this is not the external. The aim of this is the internal. The aim of this is that all of us grow deeper in our love for Jesus, and are transformed by him. You know, one of the main things the Holy Spirit does is point us to Jesus, point us to his truth. That's what Jesus says in John chapter 14 to 16. He leads us, brings us to repentance and faith, leads us to become more like him. So that is the most important thing, that we become more and more transformed into the likeness of Jesus. Another question that you might have is, how often should this happen? And as I've already said, we are to continually be people who pursue the Holy Spirit and encounters with him and experiences with him. It's not a one-off thing. Actually, this should be the norm for Christians, that we live a spirit-filled life. And I just want to share a couple of stories, really, of my own personal life where I felt filled with the Spirit. Because I want to show you that actually my encounters with the Holy Spirit has happened on multiple occasions across my life, and it's not been a one-off thing. So for example, I became a Christian when I was age 13. You may have heard this story. I went off to a summer camp, and my parents kind of forced me to go. I sort of went reluctantly just because I thought I can play football, maybe chat up some girls. You know how it is when you're a teenager. But I went there just for those reasons. But God had other plans. I was in a meeting, heard the gospel being preached, was filled with the Holy Spirit, became a Christian, age 13, and that was the first time. Fast forward a couple of years, and I went to another summer camp, and again, I just was prayed for to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and I felt God giving me a greater boldness and courage around outreach and evangelism. And so I was 15 years old, it was in the summer. In September, I was going into year 11 at school. And it dawned on me that RE lessons at school are terrible. Has anyone had a good RE lesson? Anyone? Well, someone has. I'm pleased for you, brother. But I have never had a good RE lesson. We'll talk about it afterwards, but I'd love to hear about your experiences. But I had a terrible RE teacher. RE lessons were boring. It was rubbish. So I said to my RE teacher, can I take a lesson and tell the class about my faith in Jesus? And he looked at me and he thought, you are crazy. You are nuts. But he said, all right, go ahead. I think he just agreed to it because he didn't want to plan another lesson, as it were. But I was like, all right, I'll do this. So I planned a 45, it was 45 minutes. I planned it all out and I stood in front of my peers and I told them about Jesus, such that I was just full of the Holy Spirit and I knew it was something I needed to do. I look back and I think it was probably terrible. It was probably the worst 45 minutes of their lives I'm subjecting them to. But I needed to do it, and actually off the back of that, I had so many opportunities to tell my friends about Jesus. They came to me like, wow, why would you do that? You know, some of them mocked me, but a lot of them were like really interested in what my faith represented for me. That was the second time. Fast forward a couple more years, I went off to university. Many of you know university is full of challenges. There's great things, of course, but there's challenges. Temptation, sin abounds all over the place. And I remember again being prayed for to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to resist temptation, to resist sin, to live for Christ at university, which was a hard thing. Fast forward a couple of years, I got married age 25, and I remember, and this is quite a sad thing in many ways, I remember up to that point, I had never given financially to a church. And I was filled with the Spirit on one occasion where someone was praying for me, and I felt a conviction that I needed to be more generous with my money. And we were married, as I said, to me and Amy, and we felt together that we should start tithing, we should start giving to the church. And that was another encounter. And that's sometimes what the Holy Spirit does, right? Comes and enables us to be more generous. And ever since then, we have been more generous with our money giving away to the church. There were countless other examples. A few years later on, again, me and Amy felt the Holy Spirit fill us and speak to us about serving the poor and the vulnerable and the marginalized in many different ways. More recently, I was at the New Wine Leaders Conference with John, the vicar. Again, we were prayed for, felt God speaking to us about praying more for healing. And now we've tried to do that a bit more in the church, to pray for people to be healed. But throughout those different things, God has been transforming my character, helping to be more like Christ, giving me more peace and joy. You see, when we're baptized in water, we often look back at that moment and think, wow, that was significant. And often when we're baptized with the Spirit, there are significant moments. But actually, it's not about a moment. I want to ask you this question, really. We're to be more concerned about the present. And therefore, the question really is, are you filled with the Spirit today? Am I filled with the Spirit today? Are you filled with the Spirit today? Am I experiencing his power and his presence? Am I living as a Christian who is empowered by the Holy Spirit? That's the most important question. Not about 20 years ago or 30 years ago. The most important question is today. Are you filled with the Spirit today? Baptism and the Holy Spirit transforms us. I hope you've seen that in even in Acts. Think about someone like Peter. At the end of the Gospels, he is a coward. He's denying Jesus 3 times. He's running scared. He's a wimp, you might say. But when he's filled with the Spirit on the day of Pentecost, he becomes a powerhouse for the kingdom of God, preaching in front of thousands, many people getting saved. He becomes literally the rock upon which the church is built. And the Spirit wants to do that for us today, every single one of us, if we're open, bringing transformation, bringing boldness, bringing courage, bringing peace. Just think about the swimming pool analogy that I used earlier with my holiday. And there's a picture of a swimming pool up. But by the way, this isn't the swimming pool that I was at on holiday, just so you know. This is a Google image, just to be clear. But I just wanted you to picture this and think about it. Because for some of us, we perhaps are in, you know, a bit of contentment, just walking around the pool, just dipping our toe in the water, thinking, that's okay. You know, I'm okay if I get a little bit wet, my toe wet, but I'm not going to jump in. For others of us, we might be like walking down the steps into the water, and we might be like, I'm content with just letting the water come up to waist height. You know how you do when you go into a swimming pool? You're like, I'm just going to test the water. I'm not going to get my head wet. I'm just going to go in halfway and just see what the temperature's like. Yeah? You might be in either of those two camps. But I guess I want to encourage you that I believe God saying to me and to us that he wants us to be all in. He doesn't want just a little bit. He doesn't want us to be half in and half out. He wants us to literally jump in, be fully immersed, be fully filled, plunged, soaked with the presence of the Holy Spirit. How are we to do that as I close? Through expectation and impartation. Let me just read Luke chapter 11, verse 13. If you then, though you were evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? We're to ask, right? To come with faith-filled expectation, knowing that God wants to give us good gifts. He wants us to give us the Holy Spirit because we're his children. So can I encourage you today, whether it's in this meeting, whether it's during the week, whether it's on your own, come with expectation that God can fill you with the Holy Spirit. And secondly, impartation. If you ever get the opportunity to pray for someone to be filled with the Holy Spirit, we come with impartation. So often in the book of Acts, actually, they lay hands on someone, maybe just on the shoulder, and they pray for them to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And through the laying on of hands, often the Holy Spirit comes upon a person and they experience and encounter the Holy Spirit. And so often that's a good way to do it. And actually in my church experience, that's often how I have done it. In a non-intrusive way, it's not a weird thing. We're just saying, I want to put my hand on your shoulder. I want to pray for you. I want to pray that you be filled with the Holy Spirit. But the most important thing is to be open, to come with faith, and to expect God to move amongst us. This, after all, is the gift that the Father promised. It's not new. It's a fulfillment of the Old Testament. It's what Jesus spoke about. He is the helper, the advocate, the comforter, the counselor. And you can be fully immersed in him. You can be transformed by him. And you can be equipped to love like Jesus and live for him.